the Bible class this morning. Will preach for us just a moment and again tonight. So please avail yourself of these opportunities of hearing Wayne and then provide feedback to the eldership so that we can get your feedback regarding him as a minister for the congregation here. Wayne, we're glad to have you and your wife. And I told the Bible class that when we called Garland Elkins to ask for a recommendation, he recommended Wayne number one. And number 1A was Cindy. So she comes as highly recommended as Wayne does. So that says a lot for him and for his family. But Wayne, we're glad to have you come and speak to us.
The A is the better half of the package. I will readily admit that. Thankful so much for the opportunity to be with you this morning, to have been able to teach the Bible class, as well to now stand before you and preach God's Word. Invite your attention to Titus chapter 2. For the purpose of our study this morning, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14 will be our text. But I simply want to ask, to begin with, the question, do we fully comprehend and understand the grace of God? It may be the case, as we talk with those round about us in the religious world, that we hear conflicting ideas concerning the grace of God, that we hear different ideas concerning the purpose in the grace of God. I believe Paul lays out for us the very purpose of the grace of God, and when we understand the purpose of the grace of God, we will better understand what grace is really all about and how it can be applied to the heart of the sinner that he might have the forgiveness of sins by his obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Grace can be seen as any benefit given by God, the very divine, to mankind for his benefit, especially when we consider salvation from sins. When speaking of God's grace, we're discussing really that very thing. In fact, Thayer defines grace as goodwill, loving kindness, the merciful kindness of God, that gift of favor given by God to mankind concerning salvation. And when we consider the salvation that is in Christ, we understand that we need his favor. We need his grace. Grace might be best illustrated when we consider our own sinful past. It's things that we do not like to think about, things that we have moved on from, but at the same time, think about our sinful past. I remember thinking at some point in time, when I began to realize that I was lost in sin, that I needed something. And as I thought about God, the perfect being, I thought, how can God save me? How can God save a sinner like me from my sins? The things that I've done in the past, they're held against me before God. And how is God going to forgive me of those sins? But obeying the gospel, he has. And we begin to understand about the grace of God. Something that he did for us, prepared a way for us that we might have salvation, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Notice from our text in Titus 2, 11 beginning, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice these three things. The grace of God bringeth salvation. It hath appeared to all men, and it teaches us, it instructs us how to live the Christian life. For without it, we would not have the instructions that we need before us. to be pleasing unto God, to bring glory unto God, as even we discussed in our Bible class hour this morning. Notice then, the grace of God brings salvation. Salvation is that concept of being literally snatched from the jaws of death, spiritual death, that is. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Literally then, being snatched from the jaws of death because of the consequences of our sin. Being saved then from sure death. Salvation is a concept that when we begin to realize what my decisions, what my actions have done in the past, they have separated me from God. They have alienated me from God. But the gospel of Christ is there to save me for that very purpose. And in so, then we begin to see that the grace of God brings that salvation. Because man has a sin problem, and before the foundation of the world, God made a plan to save us from our sins. That being the case, then we have to respond properly unto God because He has made this plan to save us. You know, I remember thinking about Jeffrey Dahmer. In the past couple years, I was thinking about the horrible things that that man committed against humanity, the horrible crimes that he did against all of humanity. In such a horrible way, in such a heinous way. And yet we know the lady who sent him a letter while he's in prison. And in that letter there is a tract. There are others who corresponded with him as well. I believe Brother Elkins did. And he learned the truth. He obeyed the gospel of Christ. But I remember sitting and thinking when I heard this, how can God save a man like that? But He did. And that's the grace of God. It can take the vilest offender and make him a saint. Make him a child of God. Still having to deal with certain consequences, but not eternal consequences any longer. Because he was saved from his sins. But I admit thinking, how can God save him? How could God save me from my sins? But that's the grace of God. We begin to realize that we have a need for the grace of God, and that that grace brings salvation, can save us from death, spiritual death. The grace of God, notice also, has appeared to all men. That word appeared literally gives the sense of shining forth, to shine round about. This is somewhat of an epiphany, because through the grace of God, we were able to see Christ. How so? Through the gospel of Christ. You see, you really cannot separate the grace of God from the gospel of Christ. They are really one and the same. And in so doing, then, Paul has begun to teach us about grace. About what grace really is. It has appeared to all men. Well, we know that Christ literally did not appear to all men. But the gospel of Christ certainly has. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, Paul would say, recorded for us in Romans 1:16. And so in the sense, this is somewhat of an epiphany, because Christ has appeared through the pages of Scripture unto us, teaching us. Now notice that. See, God has made an offer of salvation to all of mankind, to all who will accept this gracious gift of salvation offered to servants as well as masters, to the rich as well as the poor, to kings as well as to subjects, to every man upon the face of the earth. No matter color or creed, all men can be saved by the gospel of Christ. We begin to understand then the grace of God. You see, it's not just for one specific group. It's for all of mankind that offer has been made of salvation. But notice that grace is more than just applied to the individual because of his acceptance of it. The very first word in verse 12 is teaching. It teaches us. The ASV literally says it instructs us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God then instructs us. We begin to see a purpose, not only for salvation, but for instruction as well. How we can be pleasing unto God, how we can live the Christian life. It's just as a parent would instruct his children. How he would begin to teach them as they grow up. He gives them rules. There are certain things that he says no to. There are some things that he will say yes to. And he will begin to teach them rules. He will give them guidelines. He will give them principles by which to live their lives, that they might be pleasing unto their parents, but also pleasing unto God. The grace of God instructs us in much the same way. It teaches us how to live the Christian life. There are guidelines, there are principles, there are rules along the way that we must follow. There are things to which we must say no. He says, ungodliness and worldly lust. We must say no to these things. Ungodliness is seen as maybe a lack of respect or reverence for God or spiritual things. But it's much more than that, because it's really wickedness in general, in the most general sense. It kind of covers everything that you can think of that is not like God. Ungodliness. It could be our neglect to our duty unto God, to our fellow man, even to ourselves. We might even neglect ourselves, spiritually speaking, especially. Ungodliness. But worldly lust. These are improper desires of the world. Those things where we may want fame or fortune or prestige or some other thing that might be put before God. These are improper worldly desires. Desire of fame and fortune. The desire of pleasures, sensual indulgences. These things are wrong. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5, when he begins to list the works of the flesh are manifest, which of these? Adultery, uncleanness, fornication, all these things. He goes through a whole list. And then when he gets down a few verses later and he says, and such like. Everything that might be considered ungodliness. If he didn't spell it out in a specific word, he said, and such like. These are things to which we must say no. And just like that parent teaches that child, no, you cannot do these things. God is saying, through His Word, there are things to which we must say no if we're going to be pleasing unto God, if we're going to truly follow Christ. There are things to which we must say yes. He doesn't just give the negative. He gives the positive as well. He turns it around. Have you ever had those who would tell you, you know, you're doing wrong. You need to stop what you're doing and just leave it at that? What do I need to be doing? Well, God doesn't leave us hanging here. He tells us exactly what we need to be doing. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, in this present world. The child of God must say yes to sober living. It is the idea of having a sound mind, one that is characterized by self-control and temperance, one that is discreet, as Thayer says. A sound and healthy life. Sober living is what we're talking about. But also living righteously, he says. Living honestly and justly before our fellow man. This has to do then, and not just in respect to my life and how I'm living, but how I'm reacting and getting along with my fellow man. I must live righteously. And so this has to do with our duty to our fellow man. And living godly. But we can understand that. It's the opposite of everything that he said no to earlier when he said ungodliness. Living godly is living in a manner that's in accordance then with God's will. We might understand that, but this is both publicly and privately. Every aspect of our life, then, is covered here. There are things to which we must say no, and there are things to which we must say yes. And this is how the grace of God then teaches us. It instructs us how to live the Christian life. But if we do not act the way that grace teaches us, then there's no way that we can claim grace as our teacher, as our instructor. In fact, we bring dishonor to our instructor if we do not act the way that the grace of God has taught us. Remember, we're talking about the gospel of Christ. We're talking about God's will for our following Him. But notice verses 13 and 14. I like what Brother Wendell Winkler once said concerning these verses. He says, there first has to be a leaving. You have to leave that former life. You have to turn away from the practices of sin. You have to leave that old man. You have to leave that old life. And then you have to live. Live the way that the grace of God teaches us in the Word. And then there can be a looking. Verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can look forward to that hope that is in Christ, that heavenly hope that we have, that eternal hope that we have in Christ, because the grace of God brings salvation. And because it has appeared to all man, that offer is made to all mankind. And because it has taught us how to live the Christian life, then we can look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ when we are living as grace has taught us. Notice verse 14, because really this is the motivation. This is the oomph, if you will, behind it all, right here. Who gave Himself, talking about Christ, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, from all sin, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Brethren, if this verse does not motivate us to better service in Christ, I do not know what will. If this verse does not take us right at the very foot of the cross where we see Jesus hanging before us, shedding His blood, dying for us, if that does not motivate us to obey the gospel, then I do not know what will. Many people have tried to add all sorts of entertainment to bring people in. Many people have tried so many different ways to be appealing to the community, to reach out to the lost. But if it's not this way, then it's wrong.
Amen.
We must follow the pattern set by the apostles. Paul says, I preached Christ crucified. This is part of the gospel. When Paul begins to get near the end of his letter to the church at Corinth, he reminds them of the gospel. He says, that gospel which I preached unto you, which you believed, by which you're saved. How that Christ died and was buried according to the Scripture. And how He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father according to the Scriptures. And then how He was seen of Peter, James, the apostles, and above 500 brethren at once. Eyewitnesses. More than enough to stand up in a court of law today. Eyewitness testimony that Christ was raised from the dead. The glorious gospel of Christ is the grace of God.
Amen.
And it teaches us how to live this life, how to be pleasing unto God. The grace of God is an offer of salvation unto every one of us this morning. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from the practice of sin? There must be a leaving of that old life and a living for Christ. Are you willing to repent, to turn away from the practice of sin? Are you willing to confess your faith in Christ? Are you willing to submit to His command to be baptized, to wash away your sins? Acts 22:16. According to His authority, calling on the name of the Lord. The Apostle Peter, as he's preaching with the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, when they were pricked in their hearts and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's interesting that the words prior to that was, "Ye have crucified the Christ. You have taken him by wicked hands, slain him whom God hath raised up." He preached the gospel of Christ unto them. That was the drawing power. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you had the grace of God applied to your heart that you might be saved? You can do so by obeying the plan that we've just stated. Are you a child of God in need of forgiveness? One who's not living the life that he should be? One who has strayed away from the fold? One who has allowed sin to come into his life, to take him away from his Lord? Will you come back, repent of that sin, and ask for forgiveness? We want to encourage you in that way this morning as we together stand and sing.